Praise be Jesus and Mary. Saints Peter and Paul are considered to be the founders of the Church of Rome, the heart of Christianity. That doesn't necessarily mean that they were the first ones to start the church in Rome, but they are the founders, inasmuch as they were apostles, and the apostles are the foundation of the church, as St. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 20. And not only that, but they were both martyred in Rome under the persecution of the Emperor Nero in the year between 64 and 68 A.D., and so the shedding of their blood contributed greatly to the growth of the infant church in the eternal city, which Rome is called. St. Paul is sometimes referred to simply as the apostle. St. Peter is called the prince of the apostles. As persons, they were actually quite different from each other. St. Peter was a fisherman from Galilee. He was a blue-collar worker. St. Paul was from Tarsus, which was a city about 200 miles from Jerusalem in what today would be southern Turkey. He too, of course, was Jewish, but he was well-educated. He was a Pharisee. He was a Roman citizen as well. Peter was made leader of the apostles by Jesus himself, as we heard today in the Gospel, Matthew chapter 16, and he continued to be the central authority figure in the church after Pentecost. Paul was a persecutor of Christians who turned and who became a convert, and he became the intellectual and head of the church in a certain sense, theologically speaking, and he developed and spread Christian doctrine in the Greco-Roman world. St. Peter was given the mission by our Lord to convert the Jews. St. Paul was sent by God to convert the non-Jews, to convert the Gentiles. And from the New Testament, we see that even their personalities were different. St. Peter was very impetuous. He was also very generous as well, quick to put his foot into his mouth, but also quick to repent as well. Whereas St. Paul was more introverted, he was even moody. He was impressive in his writings, but not too impressive in person, as he himself noted to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, when he wrote this. He said, "Some of you say that his letters," meaning Paul's letters, "are severe and forceful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Note that's an encouragement for those of us whose bodily presence is weak and whose speech is contemptible. We can actually take the Apostle Paul as our model. Whereas those who are more impetuous and extroverted can claim St. Peter as your inspiration. We know the oldest artistic representations of the two of them together actually date from the 2nd or the 3rd century, with coins or medallions and even some paintings of their images in the early Christian catacombs in Rome. St. Peter is always depicted as robust, with a full head of hair and a short beard, which are characteristics of a person who's a fisherman and who's short and robust like a rock, which symbolized his spiritual character as rock of the church. In those images, St. Paul is always depicted as thin, as bald, and with a long beard, the signs of a philosopher who doesn't need to eat too much. That's why he's so thin, and who doesn't worry about his appearance. That's why he's got a long beard, because he doesn't shave. The philosophers don't have time for those things. And also, who's wise? That's a sign. The baldness of St. Paul is a sign of his wisdom. In some of the images, the two of them are actually seen embracing each other. That type of depiction where Peter is embracing Paul is called the Concordia Apostolorum, which in English would be translated the agreement or the harmony between the apostles. It was basically a way of representing the unity of the church in the early Christian period. Even though there were different types of people, even though St. Paul was sent again to preach to the Gentiles and St. Peter was sent to convert his own people, nevertheless, these two most important apostles were united in their profession of faith in Christ. St. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, chided the people of Corinth because they weren't respecting that spirit of unity which should belong to all believers. St. Paul wrote this. He said, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me," says St. Paul, "that there are quarrels among you. For each of you says, 'I belong to Paul,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas,'" to Peter, "'or 'I belong to Christ,'" 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 12. This was the lament of the apostle. And it's a just lament because we know our Lord came to divide the good sheep from the bad sheep. That's what our Lord does. He says so, for example, in Luke 12, verses 51 through 53. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. No, but I tell you, rather, division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law," says Jesus himself. And we know the gospel of our Lord divides people. It divides those who embrace it from those who reject it. By its nature, it does that. Satan, however, on the other hand, what does he do? He divides the children of God amongst themselves. And that's what St. Paul was condemning in his letter to the Corinthians. We're not supposed to be saying, I'm a follower of Paul, or I'm a follower of Peter, or I'm a follower of Father so-and-so, or I'm a follower of this or that apparition. No, we're all followers of Jesus Christ. You know, what unifies us is our profession of faith in Christ. It's our faithfulness to the teachings of the church. It's our celebration of the sacraments. It's our obedience to the vicar of Christ, the successor of the successor of St. Peter, who is the Pope himself. Regarding the Pope, canon law, which is the legislation for the church, it's every society, as we know, has laws that govern it. The church is a society of believers, so it too has laws. Canon law says this about the authority of the Pope. It says, "The office uniquely committed by the Lord to Peter, the first of the apostles, and to be transmitted to his successors, abides in the bishop of the Church of Rome. He is the head of the College of Bishops, the vicar of Christ, and the pastor of the universal church here on earth. Consequently, by virtue of his office, he has," and this is his authority, "supreme, full, immediate, and universal ordinary power in the church, and he can always freely exercise that power." That's Canon 331. Then further on, Canon 333, paragraph 3 says, "There is neither appeal nor recourse against a judgment or a decree of the Roman pontiff." So what does that mean? It means when Peter, or when the Pope, speaks and makes an official judgment or writes a decree, that settles the matter, especially for those of us who have a vow of obedience. It doesn't mean that everything the Pope writes or says or does is clear or perfect or without error, no. But what it does mean is that by the will of Christ, he's the head of the visible church. He's at the helm, and in the final analysis, he only has to answer to Christ himself for the decisions that he makes. Jesus is Peter's superior. I'm not Peter's superior. When we especially, those of us who are in vows, especially those of us who have vows, when we start saying things like, you know, "in conscience, I can't obey the Pope in this or that decision," then we really are treading on pretty thin ice there. It's just a short step away from that to actually denying the visible reality and the structure of the church which Christ himself had established. That's why the Protestants themselves, that's what they did 500 years ago when they established a tradition of opposition to the Pope, which is not rooted in Christ, is not rooted in the Scripture, and is not rooted in apostolic teaching. It's a human tradition which Christ himself would condemn. It's in respecting, reverencing, and obeying the Holy Father that the church finds her unity and finds her tranquility as well. So let's be careful again in our conversations and in our judgments regarding the Pope and regarding the hierarchy in general. Sometimes we will hear people say, you know, "Either I follow the truth or I follow the Holy Father. I have to follow one or the other." Well, we need to be careful about that. That is a false dichotomy, and it is a Protestant mentality. So we need to be careful about that. And also those who will use the words of St. Paul and say to the Pope, "We oppose you to your face." You'll hear that in some circles. Typically, people who say that neither have the wisdom nor the sanctity nor the humility nor the spirit of charity that the apostle to the Gentiles, St. Paul, had when he once corrected St. Peter regarding a pastoral decision that St. Peter had made. If the two of them were alive today, I seriously doubt that St. Paul would be using Facebook or YouTube, for that matter, to correct Peter. He may be using Twitter. I think he actually would be a fan of that, because St. Paul did have a bit of a big mouth on certain things, but I don't think he would be doing it with the spirit that some people do it in the church today. As we said before in other homilies, the Pope cannot change the deposit of faith. He cannot change the faith and morals of the church, and so we need to be secure enough in our faith not to be rattled by everything we see or hear, which we don't agree with or which we simply don't understand. We need to remain calm in the midst of difficulties. And I think the best way that we can honor these two pillars of the church, St. Peter and Paul, is by having that spirit of humility, that spirit of charity and unity that characterizes true followers of Jesus Christ. So let's ask Our Lady, the Queen of the Apostles, to grant us the wisdom to navigate the choppy waters that the church finds herself in nowadays. And let's remind ourselves that the choppiness of those waters will end. They'll end in paradise. You know, in the meantime, let's try to avoid making waves ourselves that do more damage than good. And let's ask the apostles for their guidance and for their prayers as well. Praise be Jesus and Mary.